You're welcome. I mean, you're welcome. I brought the weather with me. Back to reality, apparently, tomorrow. Good to be back, and nice to see very familiar faces. I'm going to give you all a hug. We'll do that after. And nice to see some new folks out, too, and welcome to SBF. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Mark's Gospel. We're going to be primarily in chapter 5, but I want to start in chapter 4 this morning. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And we're going to break this down as we go through this morning. We're going to look at, we're going to use the word go. And the first one is let's go. In chapter 5, we're going to look into go into. And then we're going to see go away. That'll be the third section. And the fourth section will be go home. And you'll see what I mean once we go through. Look at verse 35 of chapter 4. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, he didn't say let's go, but I'm saying that's an interpretation. Let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, and so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So that's the first part, and that is, let's go. And what I want to talk about in this section is Jesus had an appointment. We'll see that in a minute. And he was going to the other side to meet a man. Going to be an exciting, it's probably one of the most exciting stories, at least for me, in the New Testament. And we're going to read that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. But he said, let's go. And I think practically for us, you and I, every day, and you might not see it that way, but God would like you to go. Let's go. And if you and I are honest with each other, we probably would say this, and maybe you're not in that boat, pardon the pun, but I think most of us are, and that is, we live our lives, and we don't think so much about divine appointments, right? And one of the reasons that we don't is because of storms, okay? They got into a boat and there was a storm, but that's really very typical of our lives, isn't it? You know, one thing about life is one thing God promises us are storms. In this world, you will have tribulation. You and I are going to go through storms in life, right? And you might be going through a real storm right now. But don't lose sight of this, okay? And I'm just encouraging you as I encourage myself through this passage. Tony, don't live your life sort of being tossed in a storm. Live your life looking like Jesus was looking for divine appointments. Now, I know many of you could come up here today and tell a story, tell of a testimony, how you met Jesus by divine appointment, okay? And some people, I've met people, and I wasn't even thinking of that. I wasn't even thinking of sharing the Lord. I was busy. I was doing something else, or I was in a storm. But you know what? If we can get our minds primed for doing what God wants us to do, you know what I mean? Like, God wants you to go to work, okay? You wonder what the will of God is? Well, if you're working, go to work and be the best that you can be. But bring Christ with you. I mean, he's with you, but if you're busy or you're in a storm and you're worried and you're fearful, and a lot of times we don't even realize that God has you exactly where he wants you to be. Are you in school? Let's go. And you know, try this, okay? Because I've been sort of trying this. Get up in the morning and say, Lord, let's go. Bring people into my life, Lord, that need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, all of us, you're in a position, Christian, that I'm not in. You know people that I don't know. You are going to go in situations, even this day, where I'm not going with you, but you're going to go. But if you are reminded that Jesus said to his disciples, they had no idea where they were going. He said, we're going to the other side. Why? Because Jesus has, and you will be surprised how Jesus has an appointment set up for you. Don't live your life sort of, you know, by the seat of your pants, in your feelings, and having a good day and bad days and this and that. Christian, we should be above that. And we should be in tune with Christ. We don't know exactly what's going to happen the rest of this day or tomorrow or whatever, but you and I need to go with him. And it'll change your outlook. It'll change your behavior. It really will, because you're an ambassador for Christ. You're representing him. Let's go. Now, where are we going? Let's look at this. The second part of this, in the first, let's read 14 verses here in chapter 5. Where did they go? Well, they got out of that boat. Look what happens. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. When he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, and all of the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine, that we may enter them. And at once Jesus Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There was about 2,000 of them, and they did a swine dive. No, that's not in there. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned into the sea. This is probably one of the most exciting passages in Scripture, and I'll tell you why I think it is. Because it's almost like God is taking the curtain and opening the curtain to spiritual warfare. Now, we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, aren't we? And, you know, let's just be honest with ourselves. How often do you even think about this? That you and I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And do you think about that? Okay. But what we see here is the curtains are open, and now we get to see spiritual warfare. And I'm going to tell you something, my friend. What you see here a couple of thousand years ago is happening even today in Sudbury, Ontario. I can tell you that. And again, we can be ignorant of it because we don't think about it. We're focused in on ourselves. We don't see what's happening. You know what? We have the mind of Christ. So we ought to see the way God looks at things, right? And in behind the curtains of the world, you and I know that there's a force, there's evil, there is wickedness. And, it's always been like that. Well, maybe. But the point is that you and I have the privilege of knowing it. Now, there's three forces at work in this section. Satan and his cohorts. You see man and what he does. And then you see the power of Jesus Christ. So let's break that down. Isn't it amazing what Satan can do to a man? It's crazy, isn't it? And Satan uses tools, okay? He uses tools. And things haven't changed, only things are getting worse. I'll tell you why. Satan's tool is what he does to this man. Possessed. And I was at a gas station in Florida last week, or maybe a couple of weeks ago. There was a girl there, probably in her 20s, I think, higher than a kite, if you know what I mean, and screaming at the top of her lungs. And it was frightening because, you know, She was out of her mind. And all I could think of was this passage. What would Jesus do if he was here? But isn't it amazing what Satan does? And what he does today, and this is something that you see more and more. You don't have to go far. Go downtown Sudbury if you want. Watch the tools of Satan. And you know, when I was a kid, it was alcohol. Okay? And I come from an addictive family. My dad's brother died in a snowbank in Timmins, Ontario, at 38 years old, at 40 below, because he was so drunk, he was less than a block away from his home. And he was so drunk that he didn't make it to my grandparents' house, his home, and he passed out in a snowbank and died in January. You think there wasn't any involvement there with Satan? There was involvement there. Listen, I was in the prison ministry long enough to tell you this. If you go to the Sudbury jail today, you're going to find that 99.9% of the people in there are addicts. And Satan has got a new tool. It used to be alcohol. It's always been sex. But today's got a new one. And you know what that is? Drugs. It's crazy. Go downtown Sudbury. You think those people living downtown are homeless? You think what do they have in common? I'm going to tell you. They're addicts. They're addicts. And they can't, you know, a friend of mine, Jeff Haig, used to be the chaplain for the Yonkers Mission in downtown New York. And he said, Tony, even if you, you know, they give them food and they give them lodging and they preach the gospel at them. But he said, you know what, those people, you can't get them off the street. They're so addicted that you can get them in for a meal, but you can't get them to leave that lifestyle. Now, you talk about spiritual warfare, my friend. And we're up against that. We're up against that. So you see what Satan can do to a person and grip a person and hold on to that person. And, you know, we don't, you know, maybe today we don't say they're demon possessed, but certainly you and I would agree that there's big time spiritual host of wickedness in places today. And I think all of us have seen it, haven't we? What does man do? Okay, so you see what Satan can do to a man. What does man do? Well, they things haven't changed. What do? They isolate. They take someone who is like this man, the man of the Gadarenes, crazier than a hoot owl, dangerous, violent. And what does man do with that? Well, they incarcerate, they isolate, and man tries, well, not in this case, maybe they did, rehab, rehabilitate. And I'm just going to say this, okay? And I'm not against what man tries to do. I mean, obviously, you commit a crime, you ought to do the time, right? I mean, seriously, the Sudbury jail isn't there just for, you know, let's build the building. It's well housed. And, you know, it's not a bad thing to separate people like that. But that's man, see? Man's got no power to change people. I mean, you know, we know what programs are like and the 12-step and whatever. I'm not against that. But I always used to tell people in jail when I could minister to them, I said, listen, you can do the program. You can say, my name is Tony, and I'm a carboholic or whatever the program that you want to take, right? And say that, and you admit that you're an addict. That's all good. Problem is, you leave without power. See, God, I used to tell them that. Look, you're here. You're off the drugs. And hopefully in jail they're not getting drugs, but apparently, well, anyway, I don't know for a fact. But anyway, I often told that, and I told them, listen, if you leave here, I don't care what man is, you know, put in your head and you feel better about yourself and there's a higher power or whatever. Yeah. But listen, if you're not hooked into Jesus Christ, and I used to tell them that, I said, If you're not hooked in to Jesus Christ, the power, I said, you're going to come back. You'll be back in that addiction so fast, it'll make your head spin. And guys, I was in there for 35 years. Just in Sudbury, I got to know people by their first names. In, out, in, out, in, out. No power. Man's got no power to change people. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. If you want to, if you want to overcome the power of Satan, you need Jesus to overcome him. Now we can see what Jesus can do to a man, right? Isn't that an exciting story? Here he is, and isn't it, one thing about demons, they get their theology right, They run out and go, what would you have to do with me, Jesus, the Son of God? They know. One thing about demons, they know who Jesus is. Isn't it interesting? All the cults out there, they don't know who Jesus is. Go door to door. Most people, Jesus, he was a good guy. Yeah, he was a teacher. Or did he even exist? And most people don't know who Jesus is. I was in a religion as a kid, and he was baby Jesus. And Mary, pray to her. I didn't know any better. Right? They didn't know who Jesus was. But the demons know who Jesus is. And the demons know they're doomed. And the demons know their future. That's what they were saying to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what are you doing? You're here too early, man. I know you're going to win. I know you're going to where you're going to send us. But in the meantime, can you send us into the pigs? And Jesus said, okay, head off to the pigs. Go. Let's go. You and I, let's go with Jesus. Satan, go. Get out. And my friend, you and I have power because we're related, because we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the power to cast out demons. And when you see people and you see addicts and whatever, you pray that God, by the power of Jesus Christ, would cleanse, send out that gripping power of Satan in their lives. You and I need to pray for that, because that's how powerful our God is. Let's go. Go. Get out. That's what Jesus said to the demons. Look at verse 14. We're going to look at go away. Now those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. What's man saying? Go away. Now you would think, here's a man who was a psychopath. You have to be my age. Charles Manson-like. Anybody know that name? Yeah, just us old folks. You young people, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Too bad. Not even going to mention it. No, all I'm saying is, here was this guy, scary. I remember one time, I'd never been scared in jail, but one day, we had a group in the session that we were doing. There was one guy, and I still get the EBGBs, if you know what I mean, when I think about him. He was, I mean, if you could look at him, he was the scariest human being I've ever seen in my life, and I mean that. Not only did he have tattoos everywhere, I mean everywhere, on his nose, everywhere. He was just a satanic-looking human being. You know what I mean by that? You ever seen a movie, maybe, or whatever? Like, this was the word. And that guy scared the living life out of me. He intimidated me. And then he did. I was fearful. And then I just said, Lord, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I had to claim that very day. I remember that. And man, that guy, here he is. Here's the crowd. Okay? Here's the crowd. They see this guy. And by the way, for you new believers that are here, okay? This is a good picture of a new believer. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's what happens, right? When you get saved. You want to go to the feet of Jesus. You can't get enough of Jesus, right? I remember when I was saved, I told everybody and their dog about Jesus. I had the can't help it. Oh, I wish I'd go back to being like that. You know, really, you know, here he is. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Second, he's clothed. He used to be naked. Okay? Now he's clothed. And you know, new believer, you're clothed. You got new clothes on. You used to have grave clothes on. Now you have, grace clothes on. Right? Put off the old man and put on the new man, which was created in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us. Right? So here's the crowd. They're looking at him, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He is clothed, and thirdly, he's in his right mind. And you know what, my friend? Let me just tell you something. Somebody that's not saved is not in their right mind. Okay? They might think they are, but they're really not in their right mind. And you have to be saved to know what I'm talking about. Because we look at the world differently. We know who Jesus is. Isn't that nice? You know who Jesus is. I know who he is. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my friend. He's my advocate. He's my shepherd. He's the bread. He's the water. He's everything. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. You know, you're a baby Christian. You know that. Right? And somebody said to you, well, yeah, you know, you'll get over it. You know, I remember Rosie. Okay, this is part of her testimony. Okay? I'm saved. My mother. I've told you this before. Okay? My dad adored my dad. I loved my mom, but I adored my dad. And I was more worried about telling my dad that I got saved than telling my mom. Now, I should have flipped it for what happened. My dad gave me a look when I told him I was a Christian, and I gave him my testimony. It was very short because I didn't know anything. All I know is I got Jesus. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see. That's what I knew. I didn't know much. I just barely read the Bible. I didn't know the Bible. But I got saved. And it's funny, isn't it? Once you know the author, this book is something else, isn't it? People that go, that's a boring book. Yeah, because you don't know the author. I know the author of this book. I fell in love with the author. Okay, so my mom, a couple of months after, she loves Rosie. If you don't love Rosie, something's wrong with you, okay? Look at me, okay? Something's wrong with you if you don't love my wife. And my mom loved her daughter-in-law, okay? She did. She'd have coffee with her almost every morning. And one morning she goes, and Rosie's getting lunch. I was coming home from lunch, and Rosie just, and they're having a coffee, and my mom says, I want the old Tony back. I want the party guy. I want the guy that tells the dirtiest jokes. I want the guy back that was the life of the party. I want him back. And Rosie didn't say anything. This is her testimony, so I'm just saying it. As she was stirring the soup, she's going, I don't want that jerk back. I don't want that jerk back. I don't want that guy that was never home back. I don't want that guy in my life anymore. And that was part of her testimony as she's stirring the soup. Clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and in his right mind. They said, Jesus, go away. This is demon possession, by the way. This is. The crowd is demon possessed. They don't know it. But, you know, you get the guy, right? You see the man. He's wilder than a donkey. Of course, you can, you know what? He's demon possessed. But you know what, folks? You go across the street. You go home today. And it may happen to be right in your own home. And there are people there, they don't realize it, but they're possessed by Satan. Because the Bible says, if you don't believe me, go read about it. In Ephesians chapter 2, you'll read about it there. It says, you know what? And you, okay, talking to new believers, our believers, you once were under the power of Satan, the commander in chief of this world. That's who he is. And the whole world, if you're not saved, are under the sway of the evil one. 1 John 5 and 19. You see demon possession in the man of the Gadarenes. But in a different way, you see demon possession. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to this, and verse 4, okay? That the God of this world has so blinded the minds of unbelievers that they can't see the glorious gospel of Christ. My friend, that's possession. You belong, if you're not saved, you belong to someone and you don't even know it. You belong to the commander-in-chief of this world. You're either on God's team or on Satan's team. I hate to say that because people, and listen, both of these are victims. Remember the enemy, guys. Okay, Christians, because sometimes we do this. We look at people and, you know, there's the enemy. Nah, that's not the enemy. They're being held captive by the enemy. And we need to look at people like that. We don't look at them like, oh, there's the enemy. You know, politicians, whatever, right? We look at, that's the enemy there. It's not the enemy. They're being swayed by Satan himself. And so when you look at people, love them. Because they don't know what you know. They can't see what you see. They don't have what you have. They just don't. And, you know, I thank God there was people who were ready to witness to me, even though I couldn't stop swearing. It was part of my vocabulary. I just, every day, bleep, 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 bleep. My sentences started with it and ended with it. But I thank God for people that didn't see me as their enemy, even though I used to mock Christians. It was one of my favorite sports. And yet people came to me, didn't see me as an enemy. I remember there's a guy that came into my clinic in 1974 as one of the very first patients I ever saw. I'll never forget him because he was one of the nicest guys, and I loved that guy, did. And boy, did he ever love me. And unbeknownst to me, for 8 years, he prayed for me. And he had everybody in the chapel in Timmins praying for me. I didn't know that. Cliff Capsule, sitting right in the back. I call him Pro Pest. He came to see me in the 1970s, before I was saved. And my name went around to the Matheson Gospel Chapel praying for Tony Martin. I didn't know that. Why do you think I love that guy? Even though he's almost unlovable. No, Cliff and I go back a long time. No, but you know what I mean? They were praying for me. They didn't see me as the enemy. They saw me as someone who was hooked on this world and without Christ. I remember going back, first time I ever went to the chapel in Timmins, saved on a Thursday. I go to the chapel in Timmins, a little wee building, and I was almost scared skinny because I figured a lightning bolt's going to come down and hit me. And we went into a little evangelical church, imagine a little chapel, and who's there? I didn't even know. He went there. Albert Montgomery. And I cried like a baby. You should have seen him cry. Tony Martin! Oh! Back to my mom, who told me on the day that I told her I got saved. I went to the little church on Sunday. Guess where I went on Monday? To tell my parents I was saved. And I would dreaded that. Oh, man. And my dad looked at me with disappointment. I tell you, he could have cut me right in half with his look towards me. And I knew I hurt him like you have no idea. But my mom said something to me. Go away and don't ever talk to me about this again. Just like this. Go away, Jesus. I'd rather have the pigs. I'm more worried about pigs than I am about people. That's the crowd today, isn't it? Right? More worried about their pets and whatever instead of people going to HE double hockey stick. Right? We can be like that. And here's my mom. Go away, Tony. Go away, never talk to me about that again. And I'll tell you, in the greatest of ironies, when my mother was on her deathbed, that I couldn't talk to her about Christ. But Rosie's a nurse, and she was nursing my mom. She wanted to die at home, and she stayed at home, and I went in there, the priest gave her the last rites, went out and had a drink with my dad, and Rosie and I went in. She was cleaning up some of her dressing, and I said, Mom, do you know where you're going? I said, she didn't want me to talk to her about the Lord, but I'm going to, because she's leaving. Do you know where you're going, Mom? No, I don't know where I'm going. I said, do you want to know, Mom? I want to know. And I said, are you a sinner, Mom? She said, yeah, I'm a sinner. I said, well, Jesus is your Savior. And I said, you just hold my hand and we'll pray together. And Rosie and I prayed with her. And you know what she said? She said, Tony, sing Amazing Grace for me. And while the priest was out in the living room, Rosie and I were in the bedroom singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And we sang, and my mom lived for another couple of weeks miraculously so that she could tell her family that she was saved. And she was the one who said, go away. Like here, the crowd, go away. Now, lastly, finish with this. Go home. Go home. Here's this guy. Guess what he wants to do? He said, Jesus is getting in the boat. I won't even read it for the sake of time. Jesus is getting into the boat. And he said, Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to follow you. What did Jesus tell him to do? Go home. Christian, lesson. Listen and lesson. Your first ministry, okay? Your first ministry is Africa? No. A lot of people get that. They get saved, especially if missionaries come, right? You ever sit in a missionary thing, right? It's always exciting. I find them exciting, but I always feel guilty. I'm not doing enough, right? But what does God say? Go home. Go home. You have a ministry in your home. Even young people, listen, look, young people, you're living at home. Go home and be a witness to your parents or your siblings or whatever, because that's what God wants you to do. Don't worry about Africa. Okay? I'm not saying you're not going to go there. Maybe you will. But God wants you to go home and be the dad that you should be. Go home and be the mom. You know, today they knock women down. Thank God, because God knows. Ladies, listen to me. Moms, listen. You are doing God's work. Big time. What a privilege you have to serve the Lord in that way. Go home. That's what Jesus told them to do. It's a good lesson. I've seen people, and I mean it, and I've seen them where they preach from this very pulpit, and I don't want to be too hard on people. They went on the mission field. They should have started at home. And I've seen it. And I've seen it, unfortunately. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you again, Father, for your goodness, for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Jesus Christ is the same today, the same as yesterday, and the same tomorrow. And the God we see, Jesus Christ, casting out demons. Father, help us to let's go with him. Father, bring us appointments with people. Help us, oh God, to have spiritual eyes, to see people that are in bondage. They're hurting. They're being held captive by Satan himself. Help us, oh God, to have your eyes of compassion, eyes of love. Help us, oh God, as we go forth today. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.